Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And our subject this evening is the communion of the body of Christ. Well, in this chapter, the sin of idolatry has been named twice so far. The first time it has been mentioned is in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." Them, they are the children of Israel, the Israelite nation wandering in the wilderness. And we recalled this last time out, the children of Israel, even though they had seen so many blessings and been the benefactors of such a deliverance, well, they turned to evil things. Evil sins, and idolatry was one of them. And the exhortation from Paul is, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." A reference to that golden calf that Aaron made for the people to worship. But then we have mention of idolatry again in verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Idolatry, well, a very serious sin. And it is in the light of that verse that Paul will then go on to say all that he will go on to say in the rest of the chapter. A warning against idolatry. And he begins, perhaps in an unlikely place, by mentioning the Lord's Supper. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" This is the Lord's Supper. And that word communion, well, it doesn't just mean Holy Communion, meaning the Lord's Supper. But communion means, well, it means partnership with the Lord, knowing the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, walking with the Lord. It extends far beyond just the Lord's Supper. When we have communion with God, really we're speaking about the whole of our Christian lives. Communion with God, relating to Him, joining ourselves to Him, a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. All these things are brought to mind when we think of that word. But communion, well, communion is what we enjoy with Christ when we take the Lord's Supper. We have communion with something very specific, with that which He has done, His blood and His body given to us. That is the communion that we have. We have fellowship with that. We come to remember that. And I will speak about these things in a little more detail. But let me just look at verse 16 and the way it's worded. "The cup of blessing which we bless." The cup of blessing. Now we have to understand that in the right way. And I'm very sure that the majority of us here understand it in the right way. But the cup of blessing, now that doesn't mean, of course, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper and when we take of the cup, that some sort of special blessing is added to us, as though it's some sort of magic potion. Some people take the Lord's Supper with this mistaken view. If I take the Lord's Supper, well, it might give me success in some way, some prosperity. It might keep me in good health. It might give me a better relationship with my loved one or so forth. Something like that. So I have to take the Lord's Supper. When's the Lord's Supper? Oh, I'm definitely going to be there for that because it'll give me a special blessing. Some people even think that it will give us some sort of spiritual power. If we take of the Lord's cup, oh, well, then I'll be a stronger Christian. I'll be a far holier Christian. It'll be a filling of the Holy Spirit, as it were. I drink the cup and it fills me, it makes me giddy with the Holy Spirit, and I'm far stronger in that sense. But that's not the correct way to look at it either. There's no spiritual power imparted to us when we take this cup of blessing. So why is it called a cup of blessing? What does that mean? Well, it means a cup of blessing in the sense that when we take it, we, in a sense, bless God. We praise God for all that he has done for us, for the blessings that he has given us, that great blessing in Christ. We bless him. We praise him. This is a principle in the scripture. The most famous verse we could point to is perhaps Psalm 103, and the first verse of that psalm, the words of King David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What he's actually saying is, I praise the Lord. My soul, praise the Lord for all that he has done for me. I'm praising him. I'm blessing him. This is the same way we look at it, the cup of blessing. In the second verse of that psalm, David goes on to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." If I remember all his benefits, all his kindness toward me, then I am blessing God. I am praising God. And that's exactly what it is with the Lord's Supper. When we come for the Lord's Supper, we are forgetting not, well, the great blessing that he has given us. We're remembering the Lord's death till he come. We're making sure we don't forget it. And in that sense, we are blessing God, the cup of blessing, remembering that Christ has purchased us, saved us from death and from hell. How has he done that? By going to the cross, by shedding his blood for us. We know communion with the blood of Christ when we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. We join with it, as it were. We remember it, the blood of Christ and the body that was broken for us, the blood of the living God, as it were, shed so freely for us to cover all our sin. Well, we remember that great redemption, that eternal blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the correct way to look at it, not that we receive a blessing. And I've been to other churches where they say to you, come and take the Lord's Supper and receive a special blessing. But that's wrong, dear friends. We are blessing the Lord, we're praising the Lord, and remembering Christ, the work of his only begotten Son in redeeming us from death and from hell. But the cup of blessing which we bless, which we set apart for that sacred purpose, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So we come solemnly to the feast, knowing how much it cost Christ to save us, but also joyously, because we know that through his blood we are saved forever. But before we move on, because there are other parts of this letter that deal with the Lord's Supper, so I don't want to speak too much about the Lord's Supper, but before we move off this point, there is something, of course, very important that we always have to remind ourselves about the Lord's Supper, and that is that we must believe in the atoning work of Christ if we are to have any place at the Lord's Supper. Do you truly believe that Christ has died for your sin? If you don't believe that, you shouldn't be taking part in the Lord's Supper because you don't believe what they represent. You don't believe that Christ has actually died for your sin, and that because he has done that, you will go to heaven. You don't believe that. There are so many people, well, they believe in God, they believe that he is real, but oh, they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe that he died for their sins. Oh, I don't believe that part of it. And yet they sit at the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death. It's ridiculous to even think about it. But I have to make that point. I was speaking to a fellow pastor, and this is a slightly different topic, but he was telling me that he came across a man who asked to be baptized, but he was very specific. He asked for the baptism of John the Baptist. Not to be baptized in Christ's name, he wanted a baptism of John the Baptist. What on earth does he mean, the baptism of John the Baptist? Well, what he wanted the ceremony. He wanted the ceremonial cleansing, but he didn't actually believe that Christ had died for his sins. He didn't believe that. So he didn't want a baptism in Christ's name, just the baptism of John the Baptist, just some ceremonial cleansing, just the washing away of my sin. But I don't commune that Christ had to die for my sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he died on the cross in my place. No, I don't believe that. So I don't want that baptism, that dying to myself and the new life in Christ. No, none of that. Just the baptism of John the Baptist. Before all that stuff. And well, if you believe like that, if you don't really believe that Christ has died for your sin, and perhaps you come to church just to be cleansed in some way, by the fellowship, by the teaching, by the preaching, well, then you have no part with the Lord's Supper. You don't really have any communion with Christ at all. And so you ought not to take it if you're being honest with yourself. You must close with Christ first. Christ has died for me. I know that. I believe that. That is the foundation of my faith. Therefore, I take the Lord's Supper, because this is what is represented by it. So I just want to remind everybody here of that. It's so very important. But then if we look at verse 17, we are reminded by Paul that we are not just knowing communion with Christ, but with one another. Verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Everybody in the church of the living God is a partaker of that one bread. Everybody needs to feast, needs to be a benefactor of the blood and the offered up sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the pastor right down to the newest convert. We are all partakers of that one bread. We are all equal in that sense. And I've said this before, but the Church of the Living God is the most equal society on earth. So many social scientists and social commentators rack their brains. How can we have an equal society, a multicultural society, without any barriers, any prejudices? Well, it's very simple. You come to Christ, you recognize yourself as a partaker of that bread. Every single one of us is a sinner who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's equality. Every single one of us. And this communicates that to some degree. We are all partakers of that one bread. But the Lord's Supper as well is to remind us that we are members of a family. We being many are one bread and one body. One family. We are not a bunch of individuals. We are a family. We are members one of another. We are all individuals, yes, but because we have faith in Christ, because we understand what he has done, because of our faith in Christ, that makes us one with everybody else who has faith in Christ. We are many, but we are one. We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so this supper, it reminds us that we are one family, and it reminds us too, and this is a challenge for all of us, that when we come to the Lord's Supper, well, if we are brothers and sisters, we all ought to be at peace with one another. We all ought to be at one with one another, in harmony, not with petty feuds or rivalries. We often make quite a big deal about keeping out of the Lord's Supper, if we possibly can, those who are unbelievers or those who do not truly believe in Christ. But sometimes I think to myself that perhaps most offensive to the Lord is if we as a church gather for the Lord's Supper and we are not at one with one another. There are rivalries, there are feuds. There's somebody sat over there taking the Lord's Supper who wouldn't speak to that person sat over there who's also taking the Lord's Supper. Is not the Lord offended at that? We are all the Lord's children, and yet the Lord knows that there are some people who hold grudges against another brother and sister. We are meant to be a family. The Lord's Supper is meant to bring us together in that way, and to remind us we are all one, we are all saved by Christ. Why do I hold this grudge against that person or that person? It's communion one with another. And so we ought to remember these things, because this is offensive to the Lord. Well, these are important things, but let us go down to verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, this again is speaking of Israel, Old Testament Israel. They would offer sacrifices, of course, to God, and a portion of the sacrifices they would eat themselves, and the priests would eat of the sacrifices. And because they took part in these sacrifices, well, it declared, it showed forth that they were the Lord's people. They were exclusively the Lord's people. They offered sacrifices to Him. And so this was what distinguished them from the rest of the world, the heathen nations. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are showing ourselves to be the Lord's people exclusively. But then we read in verse 19, the Apostle Paul saying, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Well, the Apostle Paul must have in mind that which he has spoken of in chapter 8. And I'm sure you remember this. The Apostle Paul was saying that meat offered to idols, is it forbidden to eat that meat, or is it okay to eat that meat? Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, said that there was no power in that meat in and of itself to pollute you. So yes, you can eat that meat. But now he is saying that the idol we should steer clear of. In the verses that will follow towards the end of the chapter, he is saying, well, we must be careful of idolatry. We must be careful not to associate ourselves with these things that the Gentiles do. So am I now contradicting myself? One minute I'm saying meat offered to idols is okay. The next minute I'm saying that the Gentiles are sacrificing to devils. What is it? What am I trying to say here? Well, the thing that he is trying to say here is that even though there is no spiritual power in these idols, even though you can eat the meat offered to the idols, don't then think to yourself, oh, well, now I can just go and enjoy myself in their temples and share in the same practices that they do, and worship in the same way that they do, maybe take part in some of their heathen practices. There's no power in all those things. Paul said so. So now I can do all those things. He's saying, no, you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't engage in that way. And then that is why we have those words in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. These religions that we have even now in the world, well, they are false. They are false. But that doesn't mean, and if we apply it to this day and age, that doesn't mean that we accept them, that we accept them as another way to God, that we approve of them. And there are so many churches and so many ministers who seem to be doing this. They affirm the positive virtues of every other religion. They make space, if you like, to cause people to think that perhaps there is another way to God. They don't want to condemn them outright. They want to pay some sort of homage to these religions. Sometimes they invite people from other religions to come and speak at their churches. Oh, we want to build bridges across religions. So come and speak and share the same platform. And sometimes, well, you have these debates, which, well, yes, sometimes they serve a purpose. But the problem with these debates is that they give too much of a platform to the wrong view. To the religion that is leading people away from God, come and have a platform and tell us what you think about the Christian religion and how you think it's this and this. And, well, these things, this is what Paul is aiming at. And he expresses this in the most severest of terms, very strong terms. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Well, if you think about this, this is very true. Why are there so many religions? Well, it's to draw people away from the one true religion. To draw people away. There is one true religion, one true God. So many other religions have been erected to draw people away, to fool people, to deceive people. That's why the other religions are there. Well, who's behind this? Who could possibly be behind this? Who would have it in his murderous heart to lure people away into other religions, even into atheism, to make them believe nothing? Who is behind all this system of other religions and world religions and so forth? Well, it's the devil. It's the enemy of souls. The devil and all his demons, they are orchestrating things behind the scenes. Well, of course, so many people are duped and deceived, but they behind the scenes are orchestrating all these things. And so when all these other religions worship and practice, in a sense, they are doing the devil's will. They are following after the way of the devil. We have our religion. We reject the true religion, and so whatever they're doing, they are sacrificing to devils in that sense. The Gentiles, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And so we don't engage in their practices. We don't give them any credence at all. This is not a game. This spiritual warfare in which we are engaged in, it's not a game. These other religions, well, millions, billions of people have been led to eternal loss through those religions. So we can't just invite them up to the pulpit and ask them to give their opinion on such and such a thing, and even have debates with them, really. This is a sacrifice to devils and not to God. And so Paul wants us to be very clear on this issue so that we do not go astray. But let us continue, because time is running very fast. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Well, he extends the theme, but we can so easily apply it to ourselves. Do we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, or do we do anything religious, as it were? Do we come to church on the Lord's Day, partaking of the cup of the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord's people, and then during the week, well, we do unworthy things. We mix with the world. We go to the places that the world loves, the pubs, perhaps, God forbid. Do we act very religious on one day, drink of the cup of the Lord, and then the next day, the cup of the devils? Is that what we do? Do we sometimes read from the Word of God, perhaps in the house of God, or even in the morning before you go to work or before you go to school? You read from the Word of God, you feed from the Word of God, and then later in the day, you feed from the cup of devils. You watch something on the TV that is totally worldly, that is perhaps promoting violent things, murderous things, adulterous things. Do we do this? Do we drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils? Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What hypocrisy that is to do that. What hypocrisy. Paul is not saying that we cannot physically do it, because sadly there are people, even true Christians, who fall into sin in this way. One day they're worshipping the Lord, the next day they're doing something utterly unworthy and sinful. But what Paul is saying, how can you do it? How can you do it? How can you be so hypocritical? And he gives a warning in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do you not know that the Lord, the God, is a jealous God? And we've spoken about this before, but when we say that God is a jealous God, God wants us all to himself. He doesn't want you flirting with the world, watching that unclean thing. He wants you all to himself. And doesn't God deserve to have you all to himself? Sending Christ into this world to suffer and to die for you, to shed his blood, to offer up his body so that you may be saved from hell. Does he not deserve to have you all to himself? This is a jealous God. And well, if we provoke the Lord to jealousy, well then there will be a chastisement coming. There may well be some form of chastisement, some illness perhaps, some great trial laid upon us to bring us back, because God is a jealous God, and we won't be able to avoid it. If we continue in our spiritual adultery, we won't be able to avoid it or elude it. We won't be able to resist that chastisement. This is what Paul is saying here. Are we stronger than he? Do you think if the Lord desires to chastise you, are you going to avoid it? Are you going to be the special one that sins and gets away with it? Are you stronger than him? No, you are not. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? No. So we must live holy lives. We must repent of any wrongdoing. We examine ourselves. Am I being a hypocrite? Am I being one person on the Lord's Day and another person during the week? These things we must examine very deeply. And well, this is true communion with God. This is true communion with Christ, a holy life. And when we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, well, we think of what Christ cost, what it cost him to die for us. But we think of ourselves and we think, am I living worthily of the Lord? Am I partaking of the bread and the wine, as it were, worthily, because I live a holy life and I know communion with God? Am I doing these things worthily? Well, may these things be a blessing to you. I won't go any further this evening, but let us come and examine ourselves, particularly when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and live our lives accordingly. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that Christ came to suffer and to die for us. And Lord, that we have that ordinance, the Lord's Supper, that reminds us of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken, offered up to Thee. O Lord, may it be that we partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. May it be so that we truly trust that Christ has died for us. O Lord, help us, we pray, in all these things. And Lord, help us to live holy lives, that we may live worthily of all that He has done for us. O Lord, forgive us and help us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.